All right. My water handy. Great song. Great song. Let's see, attitudes, there we go. Just a couple things from the prison ministry. A lot of times when you meet the guys in a jail, I should say jail, not prison, quite a few of them get sent to rehab or halfway houses or things like that. And I got two letters last week. One of the guys that I met with, he's leading a Bible study in his halfway house with five or six people. And another guy's doing the same thing at his. So it's it's kind of a neat thing to see. They go out and then people just, and these are two guys that they felt like the Lord was leading them to be teachers. And so they go to their centers and they lead Bible studies. So it's just really neat to see how God's working in that and through that. One of the gentlemen that I met with in there, he's got quite a story, and he should be getting out in the next month or so, and hopefully he'll be here to share part of his testimony, because it's a very powerful one, and has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today, how to be rich, because he came from a very, what did he say at one time? He managed 450 or 500 hotels across the United States, and just the things he fell into and where he ended up. So praying he'll be out in the next month or two and stop by and share his story. But the American dream, what does that mean to you, to others, and to God? I know part of me coming to the Lord, if anyone knows my testimony, is I had what I thought was everything paid off for. And what I realized is that I had absolutely nothing. And I remember saying to myself, if this is the American dream, then I got ripped off, because I thought I had everything, and I thought when I attained that I would be there. And when I got there, I realized it was nobody and nowhere. So the American dream, if you look it up, I found this definition, is a national ethos or philosophy, code, or attitude. I had to look that up too. Of the United States, the set of ideals from democracy, rights, liberty, opportunity, and equality, in which freedom includes the opportunity for prosperity, key words these days, and success, and an upward social mobility for the family and children achieved through hard work. There's a concept. In a society with few barriers. I even put that in bold because I think people have kind of scratched that out of the American dream. In the definition of the American dream, this was by James Truslow Adams. He came up with it in 1931. Life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with the opportunity for each according to the ability or achievement, regardless of social class or circumstances of birth. And I think that's a really good definition. The American dream is rooted in the Declaration of Independence, which proclaims that all men are created equal with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the bottom line for most of us is when you hear the American dream, it's to be rich, monetarily wise. Who or what determines or defines that? According to James Truslow Adams, you do. We get to partake if you want. Everybody can pursue the American dream through your own ability and hard work. But there's two sides of that coin that is becoming more and more one-sided, is that there's a spiritual side, that you can have all the money in the world you want, but if you're not connected to your Creator, you're morally and just absolutely bankrupt. God is the only entity that can completely satisfy the soul. How? By becoming your Lord and Savior. And for those who don't... I just want to announce this. He's not here, so I can pick on him. Last week? Yeah. Levi Galloway accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The guy who sits back there with Sophia.
Praise the Lord.
So, yeah, that's cool. It's really cool. In the second chapter of Ephesians, where we're picking up our study today, the theme is God's work. You see, God's work for us in verses 4 through 7. We're going to look at God's work in us, verses 8 and 9, God's work through us in verse 10. And next week, we're going to look at God's work among us, 11 through 22. But that's the path to Christian riches. You know, Dave Ramsey may know the way to successful financial freedom, and I do like the guy. In fact, we're using his videos now that I'm teaching at the Bear Lodge, so I got to teach personal finance with him for 3 hours the other day. But although God is the only sure plan for peace, riches, and spiritual success, you can try everything under the sun. And as Solomon said, there's nothing new. There is nothing new. God has it all, the riches in the heavenlies, but opens it for all in, through, and among us. Why? Because in order to share it, he wants us to share it with the impoverished world and light the world with him. That's what he wants to do. And the amazing thing is, God doesn't need you or me, but he wanted you and me. And that's the amazing thing, like we sang Amazing Grace. That's what John Newton's saying about, read about his story. I think he's in one of the biographies we have. When you read what he did and who he was, that's what makes Amazing Grace what it is. So today we're going to see how God accomplishes his plan for spiritual riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I ask that you just quicken our spirits that we see how much you really have for us. And Lord, it's not that complicated, but we need to be obedient and follow you. And then you'll unlock the things of the heavenly places for us. Lord, just open our eyes, open our hearts, and guide us by your Holy Spirit as we look at these words you left for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I Googled how to get rich. And guess what I found? 5 ways, 10 ways, 20 ways, and even 365 ways to get rich. But you know what? Keep in mind, God doesn't have any of these. You know, keep in mind, God doesn't have anything against money. Always remember that. He has the love of money, which is the problem and the root of all evil. If you look at 1 Timothy 6:10, you'll see in that verse how it can destroy faith and waylay a person, and it can. We know from chapter 1 of this letter, it's to believers in the area of Ephesus that are given all spiritual gifts in the heavenly places. They know they're adopted, and they have an inherited. It says they've inherited the grace of God. We've inherited it. We're adopted. We're chosen. You're positionally perfect in Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. Chapter 1 told us that. But in reality, when we looked last week, the church lost their first love. We saw that from Revelation chapter 2. And how did they do this? By not properly pursuing that which has been given in Christ. You know, the American dream is exclusive to being in the United States. That's why it's called the American dream. Just as being a Christian deals entirely with the one God. It's not 5 ways to get into heaven, or 10, or 20, or, you know, 365-day road to heaven. It's one way. We know that from Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are few who will find it. That's like we sang in the song, you know, it's grace is amazing. And like Troy's you know, example with the dog, when you're apart from Christ, you're just alive by the grace of God. I mean, that's the only way. That's the only way.
That dog didn't have a clue.
No, and that's apart from Christ, and we're going to look at that. Apart from Christ, and Paul addresses that in chapter 2. You're just by nature, we're evil. We're evil. So you're either born or brought into the United States. You have that opportunity, and you're born into the body of Christ. You don't have the opportunity, but you are immediately given all things for God's glory. It's not like you have to do this, this, and this to get that. God gives you everything. We know that from the first chapter. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it's not a question of obtaining. The answer and the riches only will become evident in your own life and revealed to others through the proper application of your individual Christian life together with others for the entire world. That's where the work comes in. God says, I'm not going to just save you to save you. I'm going to save you because Matthew 28 says, lo, I go out into the world and make disciples of everyone. And lo, I am with you wherever you go. He said that, save you and go. The opportunity is presented, And it's only accomplished in one way, and the hard work has yet to be done. But when you're doing his work, it doesn't seem that hard. I mean, there's days that are hard, but you know what? God says, lo, I am with you wherever you go. So verse 1 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you he made alive, I love that, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 1, the original reading, and a lot of you, mine has the italics, he made alive. It says, you were dead in trespasses in sins. You were dead in your sin. And it's talking about spiritual death here. This is the position everybody occupies before coming to Christ. You're dead spiritually. I use it because I watch this show, if you like it or not, The Walking Dead. The people walk around. That is what our spirits look like, okay? Horrible. Horrible thing. And sin positions all in eternal death. If you're not with God, you're against him. How are you made alive? In Christ. How is that exactly accomplished? Turn just a couple books over to Colossians chapter 2. There's some verses that Paul addresses in Colossians where he touches on this. And we're going to start in verse 11 and go through 14. 13 and 14 are the real important ones, but I don't want to skip what went before. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What has God forgiven you? Just part of your trespasses or sins? All of them. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love that. Having nailed it to the cross. I have some partiality to that verse 14 because the first time I was ever called upon to do public evangelism in my hometown, that's the verses I read. I was petrified. I was petrified. It was this big group in front of the people I knew. And I'm about time to take a stand for the Lord in front of the people I know. And a lot of them were like, that was Dave Jagerman? I'm like, yep. And my pastor came off and he said, I think you're going to be an evangelist or a teacher. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, man, I was petrified. I still do get afraid. But God has taken all of our sins and he's just nailed it right to the cross. He's made us alive. And Ephesians 4:18 lets us further know our position where it says, if you just turn over probably a page in your Bible, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The Amplified says, for their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is clouded. This is, they are people that are apart from Christ. Alienated and self-banished. Notice that. It's a self-imposed sentence. They're self-banished from the life of God with no share in it because of the willful ignorance and spiritual blindness that is deep-seated within them because of the hardness and insensitivity of their heart. You must realize you are dead before you can live. You must repent and turn from your sin in order to embrace your Savior. If you don't repent, if you don't realize you're a sinner, there's no need for a Savior. You must know your Savior to have your faith. You must live for him to have all he has, or the only opportunity is eternal damnation. And it's a self-banishment. We've talked about this before. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose it by their own volition. They make the choice. It's heaven or hell. The American dream is realized by many financially, yet often accomplished by many who are spiritually bankrupt. Verse 2, interesting verse. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The word translated in Greek for walk speaks of meandering or walking without direction or goal. And financially, and this is true, and there's nothing wrong with this. Financially, so many are concerned about their retirement funds, insurance, etc., which is a good thing. We should be. But how many give their very own spiritual eternal destination the same thought or effort? Very few people do. You know, very few people do. Looking at the condition of the world and the church, I would say not many, and it's a very sad thing. The course of this world, the Greek phrase translated the course of the world, refers to wind. It refers to wind. So the implications are that whichever way the wind was blowing was the way the unbeliever went. And I think you see that a lot today. Well, we're going to go with this fad, or we're going to go with this philosophy. Oh, Far Eastern mysticism, this looks good. This will make me feel better. You know, I'm going to sit here and meditate on my belly button for a while. That might make me feel better. You know, or I'm going to go get my chakra or my prayer beads or what, you know, whatever works. But we have to stick with the one truth. It's the only way. It's the only way. Who was doing the blowing? Who do you think? Prince of the power of the air. We know from reading on that it's Satan. He was the one dictating the styles, the trends, the interests that so captivated you before being saved when you were still dead in your sins. And still does if you're not a Christian. Now he just tempts us and tries to get us away from Christ. But if you're not for something, you're against it. If you're not living for Christ, you're in opposition. And the church of Ephesus, they had lost their first love. Not at this point. They had once had a faith that although not seen was known and spoken about. It was effective and was doing damage for God against the prince of the power of the air, or Satan. They knew it, the world knew it, God knew it, and so did the devil. I love it when, I think it's in Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva, where he says, you know, I know Paul, and I knew Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know you, the demon said, and tore their clothes off and they ran away. You know, do you want to be known by the devil? I think you do, but if he knows your name, you better be prayed up, you better be read up, you better be ready, because he'll come after you. But you know what? Greater is he that is in you than in the world. We know that. Nothing can overcome you. It's when you start taking a stand for Christ and get serious about your relationship with him that you're going to make a difference in the world. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, which means we know from Psalm 51:5 that we're all born into iniquity. Romans 3:10 and 23, that there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. So that's what it refers to. Among all who also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Why children of wrath? Because the wrath of God abides on those who do not receive the gift of salvation. God's wrath abides on you if you are not saved. Scary thing. One of the scariest things, fearful things, revering God for me is that somehow, I think it was David that he said, do not take your spirit away from me. He took it away from Saul. God took it away from Saul. Man, that scares me. That scares me. And our condition apart from God, you're dead, drugged, depraved, and doomed in sin. But this is once lived in the past, but now we're positioned for the future work of God. I love how he takes the past and doesn't condemn you by it, but positions you to be useful in the future. Verses 4 and 5, I love these first two words, but God. Doesn't that change a lot? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Pointing back to verse 4, where it says we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having been predestined to us, adoption as by sons in Jesus Christ, going into verse 5. So Paul's pointing back to the things he's already taught, working it through love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. But God demonstrates his own love to us, that while we were sinners, Christ still died for us. He loved us while we were still horrible. Isn't that amazing? That's unconditional love, because we still love our kids even when they're horrible. Yeah, we do. Unconditionally. That's what it is. Dogs, not so much sometimes. But kids, definitely. And that's the way God looks at us. He's like, man, I died for you before you're even born. When you were horrible, when you're doing the things you did. What was and is the plan of God for spiritual riches? It all started with his love for you. We know that from John 3:16, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12. And he loved you at your worst, and he loved you when you were dead. And that gives us the example for us to love and forgive others. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. There's a couple of verses I want to look at. Romans chapter 10 to the left. I love asking kids the books of the Bible when we're playing dodgeball. How many books are in the Bible? Old, new, you know, just different things. You know, what's the longest by word? Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible by word. Jeremiah, big one. But here in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He loves you too much to let you just limp into heaven. And he created everybody, especially the believer, for much, much more. And how do I know this? Let's look at verse 6. And raised us up together. And when Paul says together, when he wrote this, he's meaning the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile. So he's saying, guys, it's not only for the Jews, not only for the Gentiles, we're in this together, which is important for his letter of unity here, because it doesn't matter where we come from or who we are, God's given us gifts we need to use together, because we're his vehicle, like we talked about last week. The people here are the vehicle to make a difference in Jerusalem, in our Jerusalem or Sundance. Together, we can do it. I know we can do it. Back to verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not left alone. He's telling us positionally you're perfect in Christ. And then he goes on to say that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He says in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus again. Why is that important? I like he says, he might show. He gives us a choice to be used by him. Does God force us to do anything? No. No. That's why he says might or if a lot. Because if he forced anybody to do something they don't want to do, it's usually not very pretty. It's not very pretty. But when God says, I want to use that gift and send you to do this, and you're like, I'm excited about that. Kind of fearful, but excited. You can do a whole lot for him. God's riches are exhibited in you, and if we all do our work to be done through and in us. What happens? John Corson said, God raised us to sit with him in the heavenly places in order that we might, and get this, we might be trophies of his grace, in order that people will look at you and me in the ages to come and say, the grace of God is unbelievable. Look at how God loves them. Look at what he's done with them. Isn't that amazing? We're like his trophies. Think of that. They're not like his trophy wife or his trophy, you know. It's like his trophies. So that people will say and know what the riches of heaven look like. People don't say, well, what does heaven look like? I don't know, but it's going to be rich. We're going to be one of God's riches in heaven. You can say, look at me. I'm going to be one of his trophies. And they might say, well, I'm not want to go to heaven then if you're going to be his trophy. But you say, no, look at what you knew me before and look at what God's done in my life. And he can do the same for you. His riches come from his grace as they reveal his glory. And that's the neat thing. It's all about him, although it involves all of us. You only realize it is all about you when you decide to give it all to him and serve him through others. His grace plus his kindness, and it's all in him, equal his riches. Charles Spurgeon said, a man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under solemn obligation to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. We should know that. So putting the plan together, verses 8 through 10, all verses, I want to say, you guys should memorize these. You should have these down. These are the, some of the basic ones, especially 8 and 9. And you just throw 10 in there because it's such a great verse. You can't ignore that one. I'm going to read them all together and go back. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I just think these are so great. I mean, we could spend weeks on these verses, but we won't. We'll just cover them here. It's God who works, but we must be part of the plan, willing participants who want to invest. The investment is your entire life. Remember, Paul writes, I think he wrote it in Corinthians, he says, I'm poured out as a drink offering for you. And keep this in mind. When we do that for other people, a lot of times you come across new Christians or somebody who's really struggling, and we're there poured out wine and bread. And if you are that, and they feed on us until they're ready, but you need to keep pouring in your own wine and bread, or they'll suck you dry. That's what ministry will do. If you're too busy with ministry that not you're spending your own time with the Lord, you will burn out and die spiritually and physically. So remember that. Paul says, I'm poured out for you. We're to be poured out for other people so they can kind of feed on us. Kind of weird to think of, but that's what we do. Or that's what other people do. So they can get their nourishment from our Christianity until they get strong enough they can walk on their own. And then they do that for other people. So we need to remember that concept. But in order to do that, Romans 12:1-2, we need to be living sacrifices. Living and willing. We need to be all in. I mean, I'm sure who's played blackjack or anything where you've all said, you know, all in. I'm all in. And if it's real money, it means something. If it's just fake money, some people, it still means something. But when you're all in, you're not holding anything about. And when we're a Christian, we're all in. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the greatest command and the absolute necessity in the pursuit of all that God has for you. So why do so many deny or refuse to do this? And I'm speaking to Christians. Because they look at God as if he's involved in some sort of financial scam or Ponzi scheme, don't they? It's kind of like, God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Or more, it's like, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's more like the way we like to do it. God, if you bring that girl into my life, I'll do this for you. Or God, if you bless me with, you know, $1,000 of this great job, then I'll go to the mission field. Yeah, the way that God works is, he usually flips that around. He'll bless us and give if we serve him without those standards or those conditions. The thing is, when people do this, you're shorted of your investment and you're left spiritually poor. It's not a way to riches in God's economy. The reality is, think of this. You and I have absolutely nothing to invest. We have nothing. We come to God with nothing. That's what these verses tell us. It's a free gift of God, and the returns are now, then, and forever. And it's not works, or it will not work. Romans 4:4 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And realize this, you can't put God in your debt, okay? Grace doesn't allow it. It's unmerited favor. You can't put God in your debt. And you can't expect that. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, not earned favor. And look at this. Grace plus faith and belief equals salvation and riches. Riches that you cannot even imagine. I always go through my head a lot more lately. You know, well, send him more treasure to heaven. You know, treasuring it, sending it to heaven. You know, that's Don't really see it now, but it's going to heaven. It keeps you going. Do not make, this is an important point, don't make a savior of your faith, if you can understand that. It's for by grace through faith. Don't make a savior of your faith. The savior is Jesus Christ, and faith lays hold of him. Faith is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler over all things. So, Jesus Christ in faith. Jesus Christ in faith lays hold of him. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Amplified is, so faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ. An example of riches is found in Psalms 34, 1 and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Riches truly realized are shared. Are shared. Don't we want to share it? You know, I was telling the kids when I was teaching on financial planning over at the Bear Lodge this week, you know, they were talking about gambling or something. I said, you know, it's the casinos aren't in business to lose money, and they look pretty good. So people, they're not losing money. And I said, my dad did an awful lot of gambling, and he only told us the times when he won money. You know, hey, I won $5,000. And what'd you do the last 2 weeks, Dad? You know, well, it doesn't matter. You know, riches truly realized are those that are shared. And that's what we should be with Christian, as a Christian. And that doesn't mean you always have to be, you know, throwing your Bible around in this. It's living it. It's living in it. When hard times come and you're joyful and you're dealing with it, and when good times come and you're dealing with it accordingly, people are watching that. How are they going to, you know, how's that person going to react to somebody dying in their life? How's that person going to react to their spouse doing something? You know, I mean, how, people watch that. Because that's when your faith is truly tested. And that's when grace really comes in. The course of the world is often a religious and moral course, but it's apart from Christ. True life alone is found in Christ, and that's what we see here. You see that a lot. In Christ, with him, in him. His love and riches can be misappropriated if handled incorrectly. Do not think you can enhance God's plans of spiritual riches by adding to what is not already written in his word. We talked about that in Galatians. And he makes this clear. It's not by works. It's not by, oh, I'm going to read the Bible 10 times this year. It's going to make me so much more spiritual. I'm going to tell everybody about it. I'm going to put it in the paper. You know, it's that doesn't make you any more rich in Christ. It doesn't make you. It's your relationship with him, that richness that is found with walking with him. Because if you do base it on works, it makes it a religion, and that will make it all about you and involve what you can do for God. And you know what? He's done it all. John 3:16, Amplified. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior should not perish, but have eternal life. It has to be love, because we were dead in our sins. We are not saved by good works. We were created for them. Isn't that something? I was reading through the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I put it out there just last night. And Sabina Wormbrand, the wife of Richard Wormbrand, who founded Voice of the Martyrs, said, doing the work of God is dangerous. Not doing his work is even more dangerous. I like that. Because she said, eternity is at stake. If it's not yours, it's somebody else's. It's somebody else's that's at stake. And guys, it's important. Lives are important. Apart from Christ, everybody is dead. 1 Timothy 1:15. I love it. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said he still referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. And then he adds in Titus 3:8, This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So he's saying it's not by works, but we should maintain our good works because it's profitable, not only to you, but for others. Belief is followed by God's work. It's only the successful order. Now, verse 10, the masterpiece or poem. It means workmanship. That's what that means. For we are his workmanship. That means that we're a written poem and masterpiece, polema. We're held up by God. We're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice how at the beginning of this part it said that once you walked, same Greek work, same Greek meander. So why does it mean that we should meander in them? Or not me? Notice the context. Lost and saved. We were walking dead, now we're walking in God. So we're not meandering around. We're walking with him. We have direction. We have his grace. We have his love. And it comes into the world by his living word. And it brings life everlasting. By grace you are saved. And it precludes all thought of merit. Everything. It's just by grace you've been saved through faith. There's nothing you can do. You are not being saved. Because if you're being saved, it's as if you're on probation, okay? It is a settled thing. Once saved, always saved. There's not a probationary period like some go through our license. You know, you hear a lot of kids at school now. Two of the Nelson's kids, just your warning, have their permit, okay? Two of them. Just warn you. They have their permit. They don't have their license, okay? As a Christian, we don't get our permits. We're automatically saved. The American dream is rooted in the Declaration of Independence, we're wrapping this up, which proclaims that all men are created equal with the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if God is not in the mix, if it's not for, in, through, and among you, you have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You have spiritual riches in Christ alone. We impoverish and weaken his ministry in us the moment we forget he's almighty. Think of that. The moment you forget God is an almighty God, you weaken your ministry. And you will forget, misplace him the moment you make it about anything but him. How to become rich in Christ? In him, through him, of him, and with him. But in God's math, all things become one under him. Because it's only about one thing. I love it. John D. Rockefeller, three simple rules for anyone who wants to become rich. Go to work early, stay at work late. Number three, find oil. But God's math always comes back to one and will always lead to one, one and only him. What part do you have in the plan of salvation? We have none. We have none. We have nothing to do with being saved. You were elected before the foundation of the world, and the faith you have finally exercised to receive Jesus Christ was faith that God himself put in your heart. Think of that. We know we're chosen. We know we're predestined. What part do we have? Nothing, but he's put it in our heart. We know from Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts, every person. That's why people are always seeking for that connection with him. And without him, they're spiritually bankrupt. That's why Jesus declared in John 6:44, no man come unto me except the Father draws him. The Father draws us to him. The entirety of salvation and riches of God is completely due to God's grace. We all become worshipers now and eternally because his work in us is truly amazing. I'm going to leave you with one short quote from Patrick Henry. He said, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Just think of that. If you were a millionaire, but you weren't a Christian, all you give to people is absolutely meaningless. If you're poor and you give somebody the gift of salvation, any time in your life you've given them everything, everything. And I know the people in here, we can draw more than one person to Christ. I know it. Sometimes you're the water, the planter, but sometimes you're the, you know, like Levi, he was ready. I mean, I was just the guy that he came to, you know, but sometimes you pour yourselves into it. It's like kids, you know. You could tell them the same thing as a parent for 5 years and hear from somebody else and they're the smartest person in the world. Hey, did you know so-and-so? And you're like, really? Yeah. Speaking a different language or what? Well, that's the way it works. And that's the way we have to remember that we don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. It could be, like I shared a long time ago, that just months ago, or I don't know when it was, sometime last year, sharing that the little gospel tract, the piece of God from Franklin Graham with the guy. I just read it to him. First time I met him, and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. I'd never shared that with anybody before. Now I bring him up to the jail, and all the guys want him. I never even thought of bringing him, and they're just taking them all. I just take the stack, and they take them. That and the little bookmark, How to Become a Christian. They sat here for 2 years. Nobody was really taking them. I bring them up there. They take them. They all give them out to everybody around the jail. So it's, hopefully God's using those. But we all can do things like that. Every single one of us. But we have to remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. How to become spiritually rich? It's all right here. It's all right here, spending time with Him and in Him so He can work through us for everybody else, so we can be His trophy, His workmanship, His poem, and His prize for hold up for other people to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love, Lord, and most of all, for your grace. It is an unbelievably undeniable thing that we don't deserve, but you give to us anyway. And Father, may we not handle it cheaply. May we lift it up for others to see. And it's not a heavy lifting, Lord, because you do it for us as long as we're obedient to walk with you. So strengthen us, go with us, Lord. Reveal our gifts to us this week. And let us exercise them for you and your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.